appreciate the presence of each one. As we announced a while ago, several are gone or sick. I forgot to mention Lloyd a while ago. I think I mentioned him at the Bible class period, but Lloyd Ward had to make a trip to Goldthwaite, and he's still gone, and so we want to remember all of those who are out of town and those who are sick. And we are glad that you are with us on this second Sunday of February. And I told June this morning at the house I was going to get to Alicia's demons this morning. And by that I mean, of course, that she requested some more information on demons. And we'll try to do that during this hour. This lesson is entitled, Deciphering the Demons. Deciphering the Demons. And that's what we're going to try to do. And curiously, there's so many references to them in the New Testament. And it's always in the light of the obscurity that surrounds them. It's just like the angels in a way. There's a lot of things said about angels. But we don't have details with regard to their creation, for example. We don't know. We know they were created, but we don't have details about that in Genesis. It's just not there. And yet they are so vital in God's program of providence and in the care of Christians, of Hebrews 1:14. We have two of them even named, Gabriel and Michael. We don't have any demons named except for a man who had a bunch of them in him one time. And when the Lord asked him his name, the demon responded, Legion, because we're many. But there's always this obscure background when you think about them. There's always a fog about it all. When you study the Old Testament, there are very few allusions to them. I want to mention one of just two or three passages in the Old Testament where, at least in some versions, the word is used. Deuteronomy 32, for example, and I think you'll see the drift of this. I think you'll see how the word is used in the Old Testament by consulting this passage. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 17, God's people speaking of them, Moses says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Now listen. They sacrificed unto... Now the King James has their devils. They sacrificed unto devils. The American Standard has demons. Not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now that's a strange thing in a way, curious. But the point I want to make is that even though, and I think here the Septuagint had the word demons there, and the American Standard put the word demons there, what God is saying, among other things, is that when some of your ancestors got involved in idolatry and were worshiping false gods, unintentionally, that was in collusion with demons. In other words, it was not, they weren't trying to worship demons, but when they left God for false gods that are no gods, they were in alliance and in harmony with the demons who oppose God. It's sort of like in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. There we have an unusual passage regarding us in the Lord's Supper. We just had the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. Now think about this. And the demons come up. Wherefore, my beloved, this is verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. That's what we were talking about in the Old Testament. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Have not they that eat the sacrifices communion with the altar? Now that was a good thing. What about this? What say I then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have communion with demons. That would be just like the Old Testament situation when God's people sacrifice to idols. If we're not careful, if we abuse the Lord's Supper, we go off into false worship and make a mockery of the supper, we have aligned ourselves. Whether we think about them or call their identity or whatever, we have lined up with the demons. Amazing, amazing. So, our first point is that, in a sense, the doctrine of demons is basically a New Testament phenomenon. Even though there are few rare references in the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament, it's just there a lot. It is there a lot. And so it becomes a new kind of environment. The atmosphere in which John and Jesus lived and the New Testament church functioned, it wasn't like the one you're reading about in the Old Testament, and it's certainly not what we have in history, religious history, in the intertestamental period. But it comes to the fore in the literature of the Holy Spirit. And it's like there was a divinely constructed confrontation between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Now you had that in the Old Testament, an instance of which would be between God and the magicians of Egypt down when Moses delivered Israel from Pharaoh. You had the force of good and the forces of evil and all of that, and the magicians of Egypt. But here in the New Testament setting, it just comes to the fore, and demon possession is discussed, mentioned to a point, and they are allowed to be there, evidently, so that some sort of a monumental confrontation can be arranged to the glory of God, and so that no one who reads the New Testament will ever doubt for a moment that divine power is, of course, monumentally superior to devil power. It's basically a New Testament phenomenon, far as I can understand it. Number two, Satan, sometimes you'll have a reference to Beelzebul or Beelzebub. One of those is sometimes viewed as God of the flies, something like that. Maybe some sort of a desecration name or whatever. But Jesus evidently identifies the Jewish use of that word with the devil himself. If you'll go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. Satan, or Beelzebub, is the prince of demons. He seems to be the one in control. He's the head man. He's the most prominent force. They are underlings. They are subservient. They are aligned to the devil. So then we've got these two species. We've got angels, Matthew 25, you know, verse 41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. First, why did it say hell was prepared for the devil and his demons? It doesn't say that. But the word angelos is not daimonion. It's not the same word. So you've got the devil, you've got the prince of the demons, and you've got his angels, 2 Peter 2, some of them are right now in pits of darkness awaiting judgment. Book of Revelation talks about some that were cast down to the earth with the devil. So you've got the devil, you've got angels, you've got demons. The book of Revelation, an angel was the size of a man. We are never given the size of demons, except that in that case of legion, they said we are many, and the word legion, that could refer to thousands. They're small enough, or at least reducible in size, so that they could go into a body, the body of a person, a human. We're not told any of how all of that works and how that's possible. You know, we're talking about spirits. I don't know how large my spirit is. You don't know how large your spirit is. So you're dealing with the devil himself, who is, by the way, in John 12:31, referred to as the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the god of this world. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the glory of the gospel of God might not dawn upon them. Very interesting way of expressing the fact that the devil purposefully is trying to keep the world in darkness and away from truth and salvation. Number three, the subjugation of the demons to the Lord and His disciples was indicative of the diminishing power of Satan. That's what it was showing, wasn't it? Now later on, the Lord Himself was going to die on the cross. Hebrews 2:14-15. He was going to abolish death. Not in the sense of its occurrence, but in the sense of its power. He overcame sin and death. The devil was the one who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. He had the power of death. But God's Son overcame the devil. Well, before the cross and all of these exchanges between Jesus and the demons, or the apostles and the demons, in the book of Acts, Paul and the demons, it indicated the diminishing power that Satan was having. Go to Luke chapter 10. We've referred to this passage several times, but think about it in the light of the point we're making just here. Not only did Jesus send out His apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10, but He sent out 70 to go into cities whereinto He was about to go. Look at verse 1. Then come down to verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in Thy name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Now that has to do with what they just told Him. It's not that the Lord was distracted. He doesn't even hear what they say. What He says has to do with what was just reported. The demons were even subject to us. They had seen that. They'd experienced that. And He says, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. And then He keeps on with the same point. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. There's your demons involved again. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits, demons are spirits, are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where I can join in with them. I've never cast out a demon, never seen anybody that had one. But I can rejoice that my name is written in heaven. And that was the superior point in all of that. And so, in verse 18, when He said, I beheld Satan fallen from heaven, fallen as lightning from heaven, it's just like that's what He's saying. You see, when you're able to do that with demons that are in alliance with the devil, it shows the superior power of God over the devil, and that the devil's power right now, as we have preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is waning. It is waning as Jesus Christ approaches the cross. Number four. Demons are a class of spirits small enough for many to inhabit a man. Luke 10:20, Mark 5:9, Luke 8:16. We've already mentioned the point. And it's curious in a way that the Lord did not just want us to understand the size of a demon, or whether it's a constant size, or whether they grow, do they develop, or just they are just are they able to manipulate themselves. into various spaces or personages or animals. That they're like plastic. That they can just adopt themselves or adapt themselves and move about and take on various forms or shapes. We have no discussions on any of that between the Lord and His disciples. Surely they were curious about those things, but for some reason God did not want us to understand all about the past and the nature of these entities. But they are a class of spirits, small enough for many to inhabit a man. Number five, they are at times referred to by expressions or words that indicate either their nature or the harm they could cause. That's why we sometimes have them referred to as unclean spirits. You never have a compliment paid to a demon. It's not, and this is another thing, this is something that distinguishes them from angels. There were angels that kept their proper place, their proper habitation, that served God and that help us now, some of them. That kind of point is never made with regard to a demon. Their nature is such that they've just been constantly and historically evil. But by the way, I have to say this, since we know what the Lord said to them and what they said about their own punishment, I know this, that at some point in demonic history, they had to have free will choice, and some of them were good. All of them were good, and all of them became bad. Only some of the angels became bad. All of the demons became bad. That's a distinction between the two classifications. Some of the angels remained faithful. None of the demons. So there's some sort of a spirit classification like angels, neither one of which is ever said to be made in the image of God, but they are both spirits, both rational, both with will, both in the classification of the domain of good and evil, that is, they're moral specimens. And every one of them became evil. Amazing. Well, think about men. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All of us became evil. But, like in Hebrews 2, the plan of salvation was never for an angel. And though he doesn't mention it, it was never for a demon. But it was only for, he says, the children of Abraham, or the descendants of man, as it were. People. It was for people. Jesus died for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. So you've got unclean spirits, Matthew 12:43, Acts 5:16. Or Acts 16:16, this is a very curious one in the case of Paul when he was at Philippi. The spirit of a python. This woman was demon-possessed, but it was such that these men were using her to make them a lot of money because the python or the demon had insight into information that normal man simply cannot have. You have prohibitions in the Old Testament against Israel's making use of familiar spirits, things like that. Spirits that were familiar with what's going on here, what's going on the other side. They're privy to information that a man in his normal affairs and workings simply cannot have. This is not a fake thing. The spirit of the python recognizes Paul and those with him. So what I'm saying is, this is referred to in this case as a spirit of divination, divining things, making things available by insight that's not normal in human affairs. Well, number three, Luke 13, verse 11, we have this expression, spirit of infirmity. General sickness or a particular malady, though it's not called a particular thing. She's sick, she's distressed, she's under oppression because a demon has caused her not to be well. Now you see, this is what sometimes will cause Bible readers who don't read very deeply to think why in the New Testament times they just called anything that had to do with sickness demon possession. No, that's not true. That's just not true. And so then they say, well, you know, today we've got people that have maladies and all that. We don't attribute it to demons. They just did that in the New Testament days. And obviously it's just a case of natural infirmity. No. It's infirmity, all right, but it's not just there by natural law or by some sort of a disease. It is in cahoots with something that the demon caused. The demon caused it. You certainly can have blindness that's not demon caused, but you can have blindness that is demon caused. And in this passage, Luke 13:11, it's just simply the spirit of infirmity. She's infirm. She's not well. Or number four, a dumb spirit. A dumb spirit. A spirit that takes over the vocal apparatus of a person so that he can't talk. Well, there are people today that can't talk. Sometimes it's because of strokes or some kind of cancer in the throat, perhaps. But we're talking about something that a demon did. A demon did. And once the demon was called out, the person spoke. Imagine that. Imagine that. Or also, that was Mark 9:17. Mark 9:25, a deaf spirit. The same spirit that caused dumbness, in this case, also caused the person not to be able to hear. Imagine that. A throat and ear demon. We've got an eye, ear, or sometimes just an ear and throat doctor. Or an eye, ear, and throat doctor, or whatever. Here's a demon that's in the ear and throat business, as it were. Took over the means of communication and the hearing part of that as well. Amazing, isn't it? And then, number six, in Matthew 11:22, a demon that caused blindness and dumbness. But nothing is said about taking over hearing. Blindness and dumbness. Matthew 11:22. Well, we're warned, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, about the God of this world. Paul didn't want the God of this world, who by means of demons actually can cause blindness. He doesn't want the church at Corinth, and he doesn't want the world to be blinded by the devil and his cohorts, anything like that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It doesn't say he's blinded the eyes, he's blinded the minds. You see that comparison? The demons could blind the eyes. And over here, even when you get past demon possession in the days of miracles and all of that, still the world, because of the God of this world, gets blinded in mind by the devil. Number six, the demons are not all equally evil. Matthew 12 and verse 45. Perhaps we need to look at that. The demons are not all equally evil. Have you ever thought about this? I guess in a way, generally we say, well, they're very wicked, they're very powerful, they're very strong, they're very bad. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. But they're not all equal. Jesus discussed it one time, verse 43, but the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. Then he said, I will return into my house whence I came out. Now doesn't that look like voluntary departure? Now what we usually find in the study of the Lord is these confrontations. And the Lord is calling them out. Or Paul calls the python out. This looks like not only could they be extracted by divine power, how did they get there in the first place? They moved in. And if they could move in, they could move out. And here we have a case, evidently, of voluntary departure. But he can't find another habitation as good as what he had. looking for greener pastures. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. He's talking about a person's body. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. What? More evil than himself. Good night. I guess we read that. We've read that all of our lives. We're not always impressed with the comparison drawn there. This fellow knew where to find somebody worse than he was, and he's bad. And he gets them. And when he comes back, he finds this place that's just so suitable. It's empty. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. And Jesus says, you people are like that. You're like this case. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. You're like people that lose a demon and gain eight. And your last state is worse than the first. And number seven, according to Mark 9, verse 29, they're not all equal in power. Mark 9 and verse 29. They're not all equal in power. You recall when Jesus came off the mountain of Transfiguration and he found that multitude? Peter, James, and John had gone up on the mountain with him, but the rest of the apostles stayed down. And a man brought his demon-possessed son, and he was trying to get the apostles to cast the demon out, and they couldn't get it done. You recall that? And later when they inquire of Jesus about that, why we failed, first of all, he said, it's a matter of your faith. If you had little faith, you could have done it. But then he said, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer. They didn't say, well, why didn't you tell us about this earlier, Lord? Why didn't we have a lecture course, the curriculum on the various kinds of demons and how they line up and how much power they can have and the non-equality among them and all? We didn't know about all. Well, I'm telling you now. And some manuscripts had even put in right there fasting. But anyway, it wasn't just a matter of extracting them by power and by faith in power. It was going to take additional power. Additional power called on by the Father through prayer. God had to be more involved in getting rid of, the extraction of the demon, this demon, than in others you worked with. Amazing. Amazing. Demons were not all equal in power. Number eight. They were allowed to inhabit people during the days of Christ, thus contributing to the magnification of divine power and the fulfillment of Scripture. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. Now let me read something to you. I want to read it just like I've got it written here. By allowing demons to cause physical maladies, God set up a confrontation between power and power. That is, the divine and the satanic, or the divine and the demonic. This confrontation, which was easily discernible, this showed the superiority of God more easily comprehended than if He only adjusted maladies due to natural law. We get sick by disease, by germs. People go blind without demons. People lose their hearing, sometimes due to accidents. Sometimes they're born that way. Sometimes old age. But by allowing demon possession and allowing demons to cause physical infirmity, He sets up this construction, the solution to which is obvious to anybody who pays attention and to anybody who reads the record of it. Demons, it seems, in the light of the way it all works out, were allowed purposefully to surface during the days of Christ in order to take on people, cause all of these miseries, give the world a clear view of the absolutely superior power of God over the devil. Sometimes people could see it from the physical when they couldn't understand it from the spiritual. And you can see Jesus cast out a demon and the person was blind, or he was being thrown in the fire, or he was deaf or dumb or whatever. Can you see the change? Yeah. The man that had all of these, this legion, he ran around without any clothes on, lived at the cemetery. Can you see a change? They saw him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. They could see that. Empirically, they could see that, you see? If you can see that, think about what God can do for your spirit. Think about what it is that the devil does through temptation to destroy you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. Think about how sin destroys persons and families, nations. Think about what God can do for you. It's purposely set up, it seems like that, so that the world gets a clear view and we get a clear record. And nobody has to go through life wondering who's got the power. Remember those two verses that I often refer to in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 and chapter 5, verse 19? The world is in the devil. Chapter 5, verse 19. But chapter 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in you. That's the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the devil. Number 9. The always needed place to live. The always needed habitation. It's like 2 Corinthians 5 when Paul talks about us. We're going to get a new body. We don't want to be naked. Our spirits need a habitation. So do the demons. They need a house. On one occasion, you recall when Jesus cast them out, they were asked to go into some pigs, but they couldn't control the pigs. They couldn't handle them like they could people. At any rate, they needed a habitation. Matthew 8, 28 through 34. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Number 10, quickly, they always recognized Jesus and His servants. There were no dumb demons in that sense. They know the other side, the invisible side, where God is, where the angels are, where they are, where the spirits of men that have died are. They know that side. And they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Acts 16, they recognize Paul. These men are servants of the Most High God. And for some reason, Paul allowed that advertisement for a little while. And she just kept on day after day following them and saying that. And finally, he had enough of it and called her out. And then he went to prison for it. Because it affected the men that control the woman, it affected their pocketbook. And any time you hit a man's pocketbook, it gets pretty serious pretty quickly. They recognized Jesus. Matthew 8, 29, Mark 5, 7, Acts 16, 17. And remember James's comment in James 2, 19? The demons believe. The demons. You don't have any skeptic among the demons. Yeah, you go to men to find that. You don't even find that among angels, but you find it among men, the skepticism. Well, number 11, they knew they were to be ultimately punished. Matthew 8, 29, art thou come to torment us before the time? Isn't that amazing that you can be so mean and misery-causing, not regret, not repent, not change? We see that in men sometimes. You see it in angels and you see it in demons. And number 12, finally, this is the last point. Remember the passage we went to in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 a while ago when we talked about if you make a mockery of the Lord's Supper, you know, you are in collusion with demons. It's in effect, you're bowing down to demons. You're worshiping demons. We have a passage in 1 Timothy 4. That I want us to look at briefly, and I want us to think about it in the light of this point we've already made. on 1 Corinthians 10:20. But also, you remember in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus, in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Jesus talked about the commandments of men. The commandments of men. It's a dangerous thing. You forsake God. You may give me lip service. You may be close in lip service, but your hearts are far from me. Sometimes you people, you give in to commandments of men. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice back in Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the precepts of men. The precepts of men. And over here in 1 Timothy 4, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of men. The interlinear has attending to spirits, misleading spirits, and teachings of demons. Teachings of demons. It's like this. You unintentionally become a worshiper of a demon. If you give in, and he identifies these as through the hypocrisy of men who speak lies. The false doctrines that he's talking about come through men. Men who are hypocrites, and men who are liars. And yet he says, that's what we're going to call the doctrine of demons. Just as this is the worship of demons, when you buy into doctrine that if believed damns the souls of men, you are in collusion with the demons. Comparable to listening to demons. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. There's a lot in the New Testament. We've touched several of the verses. We haven't given a thorough analysis of all that's involved in it, but those points, I think, are helpful. At least they're suggestive to get us on the way to thinking more intently about these forces of evil. I don't believe in demon possession today. I think sometimes, you know, people say, well, we've heard this, and, you know, we have exorcism. Protestants sometimes, they'll have an exorcist, and Catholics have used exorcists to go into houses and exorcise a demon or to get a demon out of a person and all that. I don't think that I should buy into that. I do not think that the Lord would have allowed the devil to continue to control bodies or minds or lips or ears and not give the church a counterbalancing power. If the point was to show the superiority of God over the devil, why would he leave the devil's power here that has an expression in a way that the church cannot solve? That makes no sense to me. I cannot see that. So when somebody says, well, I know of a case where somebody was obviously possessed by the devil, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to agree to that. I think maybe it might be somebody that has problems that maybe medical men don't know what to make of. And maybe there's some lunacy and the person is crazy and things of that sort. Some sort of internal body-mind turbulence that you don't know how to describe. I'll agree to that. But I cannot see that God will put the church into a situation like they're claiming He has done. And the people that say those kinds of things don't know what the church is anyway. Don't understand the gospel, never have become Christians. So I need not be bothered by that kind of mass ignorance with regard to those things. May God help us to have a greater appreciation for what He said to us. And I'm glad that Alicia was wanting some more information on these. And there's just so much in the New Testament. Maybe not enough to satisfy all of our curiosities, but there's plenty there to think about. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come back. While we stand, won't you come?